Jeremiah, chapters 4 to 6. If you'd like to follow, it's on page 630 of the church Bibles. Page 630, starting Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. And it says this. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land, cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard toward Zion, flee for safety, stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. A lion has gone up from his thicket, a destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitants. For this put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. In that day, declares the Lord, courage shall fail both king and officials. The priests shall be appalled and the prophets astounded. Then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, it shall be well with you, whereas the sword has reached their very life. At that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind from the bare heights in the desert toward the daughter of my people, not to winnow or cleanse, a wind too full, for this comes from me. Now it is I who speak in judgment upon them. Behold, he comes like clouds, his chariots like the whirlwind, his horses as swift as eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims trouble from Mount Ephraim. Warn the nations that he is coming. Announce to Jerusalem. Besiegers come from a distant land. They shout against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field are they against her all round, because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached your very heart. My anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Crash follows hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are laid waste, my curtains in a moment. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil. But how to do good, they know not. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all the cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation. Yet I will not make a full end. For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be dark. For I have spoken, I have purposed. I have not relented, nor will I turn back. At the noise of horseman and archer, every city takes to flight. They enter thickets, they climb among rocks. All the cities are forsaken, and no man dwells in them. And you, O desolate one, what do you mean that you dress in scarlet, that you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, that you enlarge your eyes with paint? In vain you beautify yourself. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. For I heard a cry as of a woman in labor. Anguish is one giving birth to her first child, the cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands. Woe is me. I am fainting before murderers. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, but they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike have broken the yoke. They have burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out to them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are great. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me. You are sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbour's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, the house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, your fortified cities in which you trust. They shall beat down with the sword. But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. And when the people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in the land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have ears but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They've turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps it for us, the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap, they catch men. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. They do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, But what will you do when the end comes? Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal on Beth Hakerem, for disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. The lovely and delicately bred I will destroy, the daughter of Zion. Shepherds with their flock shall come against her. They shall pitch their tents round her. They shall pasture each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine, the remnant of Israel. Like a grape gatherer, pass your hand again over its branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised, they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the streets and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall, at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient pass where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Father and sons, together, neighbour and friend, shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north country. A great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold on bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses set in array as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us, pains as of a woman in labour. Go not out into the field, nor walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you a tester of metals among my people, that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron, all of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire. In vain, the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Rejected silver, they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. Okay, do keep that passage open, because we will be referring to that as we go through. Just to say, there's an outline of where we're going in the handouts, so do make use of that if you see fit. And of course, at the end, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or comments about what I've said, either to expand on something further, or something in the text that I've not mentioned you'd like to know a bit more about, you're welcome to ask. I mention that now so you can be thinking ahead what you might like to, how you might like to use that opportunity. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity now to look at your word together. And as your people, please would you help us to listen to it, to trust it, and to be obedient to it. And we ask this, that you might be seen amongst us as the God who is truthful, good, and sovereign. Amen. Well, I have just read to you three chapters of Jeremiah, and you might have been pleasantly surprised that they weren't that difficult to follow. I say surprised because for many people, apart from the odd verse like Jeremiah 29:11, the contents of the book of Jeremiah is not really known. And we can assume that the things that we don't know are going to be hard. And so it's a pleasant surprise to learn that it's not that difficult to read and follow. It's actually a fairly straightforward read, but not a pleasant one. For these chapters are all about the coming judgment of God. The only verse that really gives us any real difficulty is chapter 4, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 10. Then I, that is Jeremiah, said, "Ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, it shall be well with you, whereas the sword has reached their very life." Dare a man speak to God like that? I mean, it's a bold complaint. Jeremiah appears to be calling God out that God has deceived his people. That Jerusalem was to offer the people protection, but instead they will perish. What are we supposed to do with that? Has God deceived his people? Now, the judgment in view in these three chapters is a very particular judgment. And it's a judgment that was announced back in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So if you have a look, Jeremiah chapter 1, 13 and 14, "The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot facing away from the north.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land.'" So Jeremiah has been shown God's coming judgment on those who live in the land of Judah, whose capital is Jerusalem. The agents of God's judgment will come from the north, although at this point their identity is not revealed. And this judgment is pictured as a boiling pot that will be tilted from the north and then poured out on all who live in the land. Okay? Now, it's in Jeremiah chapter 4 that Jeremiah is told to announce this judgment to those who live in the land. So, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land, cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard toward Zion, flee for safety, stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. In other words, the theme of judgment that's anticipated in the first three chapters of Jeremiah and is announced so dramatically in chapter 4, verse 5, is now unpacked in some detail and provides the central theme for chapters 4 to 6. Now, before we go any further, it's worth us placing this judgment in its wider biblical context. For it can be tempting to think that this judgment is simply about God blasting his people. No, his patience has run out, he's had enough, so he is now going to give them what for. It's the idea that God is a sleepy old God, but when he's disturbed, he's short-tempered and irritable, and every now and then he loses it and vents his anger, only to resume napping until the next time he's disturbed. But is that what's going on here? Is that how we're to think about God? Well, have a look at how the land that has undergone God's destruction is described. You can see that on chapter 4, verses 23 to 26. So Jeremiah, chapter 4, verse 23, I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. Okay, here's a question for you. Where have you seen chapter 4, verse 23 before? Do the words, the earth was without form and void, seem at all familiar? Well, if it wasn't a rhetorical question, you might have answered Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The destruction of the land described by Jeremiah is as formless as Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It's taking us back to the beginning of God's creation. Now, it could be that this is just the language that is available for Jeremiah to use to describe the extent of such destruction. But it could be to indicate that this destruction will represent a new beginning. For we're told in chapter 4, verse 27, that this destruction is not the end. Chapter 4, verse 27, for this says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. In which case, might this return to the beginnings of creation anticipate a new creation? This, of course, would be hugely significant, for it would represent God's intention to not let his creation come to ruin. It would mean that this coming judgment is not simply God venting his anger, but is of a piece with God's creation purpose, which will not be thwarted. This isn't to be understood as God hacking everything back every once in a while when things get out of hand. This is God working his one plan of redemption to bring about his creation purpose. Well, Jeremiah chapter 5 continues to unpack this coming judgment. And it's here that some attention is given to the reason for it. Why will God judge the inhabitants of Jerusalem? And the way that this unfolds is that Jeremiah is given a quest. So chapter 5, verse 1, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, look and take note, search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her." God asked Jeremiah to run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem to see if he could find anyone who acted justly or who sought truth. Okay, another question for you. Where have we seen this before? You know, the search for righteous people that a city might be spared. What does that remind you of? Sodom and Gomorrah, back in Genesis chapter 18. There, Abraham engaged with God to learn that God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked, and that if righteous people in the city of Sodom can be found, then God will spare the city for their sake. And it was when no one was found to be righteous in Sodom that God destroyed that city. Now, for our purposes, it's significant to notice why this exchange took place between Abraham and God. Let me read to you the reason it's given for it from Genesis 18. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Abraham, okay, he was brought into God's counsel so he could learn about God's righteousness and justice. And it's as he learns about God's righteousness and justice, he was then able to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Simply put, to be brought into God's counsel provides the opportunity for him to know God and so keep his way. And Jeremiah chapter 5 is very instructive in this regard. Let me give you a couple of examples. Have a look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7. Jeremiah 5, verse 7. "How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this?" God gives two reasons here why he will judge this nation. On the one hand, they've turned to idols, okay? And on the other hand, they commit adultery. Now, it might be that these are two unrelated sins, and that the second just adds a greater sense of judgment on the nation to the first. But could it be that they're related? That idolatry leads to immorality? For if, as it is thought, that the gods of the nations that Israel adopted included fertility gods, then, well, that would promote promiscuity. Human sexual activity was thought to stimulate the sexual activity of the gods, which would then provide fertility of the land and fertility in childbirth. Worship of fertility gods leads to promiscuity. In other words, what we think God is like determines how we live. The problem begins with how we're relating to God. And knowing God's ways starts with knowing God. A second example is to consider the message of the prophet in Jerusalem. So have a look this time at chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah has been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. Now here, the message to the inhabitants of the land from their prophets, their own prophets, is that all is well. God will not bring disaster. Another question for you. What does that remind you of? Doubting the truth of God's word, that there is a penalty for sin. Genesis chapter 3. God has said in Genesis chapter 2 that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. But the serpent in Genesis 3, seeking to deceive them, said, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, you will not surely die. Adam and Eve doubted God's truthfulness. God had said that the penalty for sin is death, but they were deceived into thinking that God didn't mean what he said. And what we're seeing in Jerusalem is of a piece with that. Here are a people who are rejecting the prophet Jeremiah and his message of the coming judgment of God, and instead believing the lie that all is well. Far from seeking the truth, they reject the truth and prefer a lie, and it's a lie that God will not judge. Many people today have a problem with the idea that God would bring judgment, and in particular that he would bring judgment on them. But that is not to know God's ways. Well, the results of the quest for a righteous man is ultimately concluded at the end of Jeremiah 6. Take a look at Jeremiah 6, 27. The Lord says to Jeremiah, I have made you a tester of metals among my people that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron, all of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. The results weren't pretty. Not only did Jeremiah fail to find men of justice and truth, but when he tested the inhabitants of Jerusalem more closely, he found that the truth of the matter was appalling. It would seem that Jeremiah felt his task was similar to that of the silver refiner. But the prophetic fire had been unable to remove the impurities from Israel and set free the pure silver. And so, with the failure of the refining process, the judgment will inevitably fall. You know, when the purification of the nation's character was known to be impossible, the day of judgment had arrived. Jerusalem's fall is certain. One of the things that we considered last week was how the work of the prophet Jeremiah is not like how we tend to think of prophets today. Today we tend to think of prophets being positive and empowering us to do great things for God. Whereas the prophet Jeremiah is, well, he's not like that. Jeremiah's task is to announce the certain and imminent destruction of Jerusalem. But, and here's the thing, he announces it not only for the ears of the inhabitants of the city, but also to the benefit of the surrounding nations. Chapter 6, verse 18. Chapter 6, verse 18. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. This is God revealing himself to the nations. And it's a similar dynamic to what happened in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it was Abraham who was brought into the Lord's council concerning Sodom so that he might know God's ways. And here, if you can put it this way, the nations are brought into the Lord's council concerning Jerusalem that they might know his ways. Well, as we conclude, what then are we to make of chapter 4, verse 10 that we began with? Chapter 4, verse 10, it's the tricky verse. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, It shall be well with you, whereas the sword has reached their very life. What's going on? Well, it might be that Jeremiah is referring back to chapter 3, verse 17. So 3, verse 17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. Now, such a verse might lead to the belief that Jerusalem will not fall. And this is maybe where the false prophets get their message from of peace, peace. But chapter 3, verse 17, is the promise of the restoration of Jerusalem. And the destruction of Jerusalem is not at odds with that. Jeremiah 4 to 6 is about the demolition, and it's only after the demolition that the rebuilding can take place. And so what is more likely to be going on is a reference to chapter 4, verse 5. So chapter 4, verse 5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land, cry aloud and say, assemble, and let us go into the fortified cities. So here in chapter 4, verse 5, in announcing the coming judgment of God, where are the inhabitants urged to go? The fortified cities. Now, if you're under attack, you retreat into your strongholds. And initially, that is what the inhabitants of Judah were to do. You know, when the invaders of the north arrive, what do? Head for Jerusalem. That's your best line of protection. Yet, the full extent of God's judgment was to include the destruction of all the fortified cities, including Jerusalem. On this occasion, there was nowhere safe. And Jeremiah now realizes this. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, he tells the people to flee Jerusalem. There is no protection in Jerusalem. God is going to bring judgment upon his own city. Let me pray, and I'll open up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these chapters of Jeremiah that you've recorded for our benefit. We thank you that we are invited in to your counsel to understand your ways. And that as you show us that there is no one who seeks justice and truth in your city, Jerusalem, that is inevitable that your judgment will fall on that city. But we thank you too that you've recorded this destruction in such a way as it anticipates a new beginning. That you take us right back to the beginnings of creation. And although this is very much a chapter about your judgment, it does seem to indicate that you will not let your creation purpose be thwarted, and that in this demolition, that sets the stage for something new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, would anyone like to ask a question or make a comment? Can't promise to answer it. Is there anything in the text you just think, oh, I'd like to know a bit more about that, or an implication of something that I've said? Mackie. Yeah, thanks, Mackie. So a question is, just for the recording, is the judgment that's going to go on Israel the one that will take them into exile, or is it something different? Yep. So very helpful. I think Tom mentioned last week that there is, for many of us, it's just unfamiliar as to exactly where to place Jeremiah and what's sort of going on. So your instincts are correct. So this judgment. So it's interesting because we learn quite a lot about the people who are going to execute God's judgment. It's not going to be God sort of directly, but he's going to use a nation from the north. They're not identified, but I think we're right to be thinking it's the Babylonians who will come and flatten Jerusalem and then take them off into, or some of them at least, ones that aren't killed, off into exiled in Babylon. But I guess what we're doing here, to coin a phrase, we're sort of reading it real time, and so Jeremiah doesn't identify who they are, it's just that there is this nation from the north that's going to come and bring about God's destruction. Just to pick up one thing for you, only because it can be a confusing thing, you said, is the judgment on Israel? Is the judgment on Israel the one that takes them into exile? And I don't know if you've noticed that there's a whole kind of collection of words like Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem. And it can be all a little bit sort of confusing as to what goes on. And we keep talking about this time from time because it's confusing. And to be fair, one of the confusions is these words have quite a large range of meaning. And we might be used to thinking one word means one thing. And then when it changes, it's like, what's going on? But just to clarify, so if just a couple of things, just to orientate yourself. In Jeremiah chapter 3, a distinction in chapter 11 is made between Israel and Judah. So it says, "For the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah." And so what we've got here is that after Solomon, the kingdom divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom... So before that, let me go back. Before that, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has the 12 sons, 12 tribes, which are known as Israel. So Jacob and Israel are synonymous. The divide of the kingdom, northern kingdom's Israel, the southern kingdom's Judah. And here, the point here is that, well, Israel has already been destroyed by the Assyrians at this time, and Judah should learn from what happened to Israel. But it hasn't learnt. So actually, Judah's in the worst position in Israel because Judah should think, well, hang on, if that's what happened to Israel, we should repent, and they failed to repent. So at this point, Israel is the northern kingdom, Judah's the southern, okay? So then if you look at, for example, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem. So you just say, oh, I'm expecting that because the announcement of judgment is in Judah, whose capital is Jerusalem. You might think, oh, that's okay. But what do you do with chapter 4, verse 1? It says, if you return, O Israel, declares the Lord. You think, hang on, aren't you talking about Judah? And that's because Judah would, because they are the remnant, they will become known as Israel. Okay, so in other words, Israel becomes Israel and Judah. Israel's destroyed. Judah then, you know, can be referred to Israel. And again, because we're sort of at this sort of living this sort of real time, actually, not only in chapter 4, verse 1, but also chapter, your notes, 5, verse 15, it says, behold, I'm bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. So again, Israel there is referring to Judah. It's all designed to make it easy for us. But it's worth at least having the possibilities, and invariably it's the context that will help you work out what's in, what's going on. Okay, so yeah. Anybody else want to ask a question or comment? Ricky.
Let me just hear a bit more about the, they're almost like hidden gems in this big bit of judgment. It hints us to the not rendering a full description, so like all of 27, that you picked out, so also like 5:10, 5:18. Just a bit more as to, how do you
yeah, so just for the recording, there's a number of places where there's seems to be indicating it's not the end. What do we do with that? How do we sort of keep the right sort of perspective, that sort of thing? Yes, and I mean, you could miss it. I mean, I don't know, when I read it all the way through, you were just thinking, man alive, this is intense, or whether those things sort of stood out. So again, just for your notes, apart from the one that we mentioned in 4:27, there are a couple of others. So 5:10, go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they're not the Lord's. And then you get again in 5:18, but even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. Well, I think the thing is partly, to coin the phrase, enjoy the ride. Jeremiah 4-6 is about God's destruction. And that is necessary in order for a new beginning. But all we've got is a bit of an anticipation of it. So, you know, you have to wait. So Jeremiah has got, you know, we're not going to have, the whole book of Jeremiah isn't just unpacking the coming judgment. He will also talk about the new thing that God will bring. So I think in many ways it kind of encourages us to keep reading. But I guess at this point he's wanting to understand. Well, it's funny, because I mean, if you were an inhabitant of Jerusalem, I mean, it's not like he's saying it's going to be bad, but everyone's going to be okay. I mean, there's a full, Jerusalem's going to be flattened. It's going to be awful. But it's just saying this isn't the end. And I guess it kind of takes us back to, well, what is God doing in the world? You know, what is, if it's not just God having a bad day and just slamming them, you just think actually there's a purpose that he is working, and it draws our attention to, well, what is, where is this sort of heading? And I guess that's why it's quite helpful that in Jeremiah making that pre-creation language, it makes you just think there's a bigger narrative of God taking us from the, you know, the creation of the heavens and the earth to a new heavens and a new earth, and that this destruction is of a, is sort of relating to that. Yeah, I mean, I guess another thing you could be just sort of saying, you know, we talked before about people tend to think that the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment and the God of the New Testament is a God of grace and love. And you think even in this chapter, which pretty graphic, there is both judgment and grace. That there is hope, that this isn't the end, that actually there's that there's more to come. So I guess in that sense, you know, you're not, this isn't, there's a consistency to God and his character, that there's both things sort of going on. But yeah.